So welcome, everybody. Great to see you all. Tonight, this is our third session. Previous session, last time, we had prayer, because unfortunately there's some technical issues. We couldn't actually have our class. But before that, TJ and Sonia did a great class talking about building relationships. And the time before that, we talked about having the heart of God for outreach. Today, what I'd like to talk about is the role of pre-evangelism. And to do this, I will share my screen and show some slides while I'm talking here. So the role of pre-evangelism, or you could say plowing before planting. This is a condensed version of a class I taught last year for AIM UK and Ireland, where we had a whole module on apologetics and evangelism. And this was about double the length for that. So excuse me as I do my best to squeeze it all into 20 minutes instead of about 40 today. But I hope you'll find this useful. So let's talk about pre-evangelism. What is pre-evangelism would be a very reasonable question. So if evangelism is sowing seeds, pre-evangelism is doing the plowing the ground before the seeds are sown. Sometimes people we think might be receptive or not receptive to the seed, but they may be receptive to some plowing before we get an opportunity. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I try to sow some seeds in someone's heart about God, I get frustrated when they don't respond, especially if they don't respond quickly or the way I hope they will. And what might we do? I mean, one option is just to try harder, right? And to warn them that they must turn or they will burn, or simply to get the microphone out and shout about heaven and hell, or pour the guilt trip on them, because otherwise they are going to spend eternity with God. Perhaps we think if we shout louder, that will change their minds. Well, you and I know that being obnoxious like this isn't a way to be effective in our outreach. There's an old saying, you're talking so loudly, I can't hear you. And it's a bit like that when we get very strident in our evangelistic preaching at people. So what do we do when people we hope and pray might in the future be open to the gospel, but aren't open to the gospel right now? That's when we engage in what we would call pre-evangelism. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, pre-evangelism is the process of clearing the rubble and laying a foundation so that the message of the gospel can be heard and understood. Clearing the rubble, laying a foundation. So pre-evangelism. How many people played a part in you becoming a Christian? Let's just think about this for a minute. You don't have to give me an answer, but if you think back through from the time you became a Christian to the first maybe moments you were aware of God in some capacity or other, how many people were involved? Tear Fund did a survey many years ago asking people of Christian faith how many people had an influence on them in becoming a Christian. And they said that the average number of people was 13. In other words, it wasn't one person. It wasn't two people. And the encouragement I take from this is the reminder that effective outreach to the people that I care about is not all down to me. It's down to a whole gaggle of people, many of whom I might never meet. I went through my own life after hearing about this and thinking about all the people that had an influence on my decision to become a Christian, starting from the very early days of my mother and father, the first church I went to, the Methodist Sunday school, a lady called Mrs. Humphreys that used to teach me the Bible on a Thursday night when I was about 8 years old. The next church I went to was a boy chorister, the School Christian Union, and the chemistry teacher called Mr. Tolpot, who led it. The Methodist youth group I went to when I was a teenager, the leader of that group called Richard Davies, who taught my classes at that time, some of the books I read by Nicky Cruz and Colin Urquhart, My best friend at school called Chris Graves, who had a lot of faith. My next door neighbor, who I used to pray with, called Kathy Wright. Of course, Penny, when I met her at university. The chemistry lecturer we met at Birmingham University while we were there, who inspired me by his faith to be a missionary. An organization called Operation Mobilization that gave me a vision for the spread of Christianity. A missionary in Thailand that I used to correspond with, who inspired me by his faith to work in the prisons of Bangkok, reaching out to heroin addicts. My next door neighbor called Betty Gearing, who asked me once about what it meant to be a Christian, and I had to kind of think about that. I mean, these are all the people, well, there were more, but these are some of the people that had an influence on me becoming a Christian long before I ever had any contact with the International Churches of Christ, long before I was baptized into Christ. And I dare say, if I asked you to, you'd be able to write down quite a long list that was involved before you got to the point of being baptized into Christ, as I was in 1984, and then the next year getting married. And the lady standing next to Penny there is Julie D'Souza, and she's the one that invited me to the churches of Christ. But she was the last in a long line of people that stood before. And so that's encouraging for you and me. It doesn't all depend on you. There are other people God is using to work on the hearts and minds of the people that ultimately we might reach out to. Some of what we're doing by our example is plowing the ground. And sometimes we will be the one to sow that final seed, but that person into whom we've sowed that final seed so they become a Christian will have already seen many other people that God has put in their path to help them be ready to take that seed. So some of our lives in our evangelism, our sort of outreach lives, some of our activity, and I would say most of it, is the ploughing the land. It's the preparing. It's the example we set. The minority of our effectiveness is the sowing of the seed, that one last thing that helps someone become a Christian, in my estimation. So perhaps it's a bit like being John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist came before Jesus, and he said to Jesus, I baptize you with water, or to people he was baptizing, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than me is coming after me. I'm worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's okay to be second fiddle. John the Baptist was fine with pointing towards Jesus. And that's our role too. We don't have to be the person that helps someone actually ultimately get baptized. We need to be the kind of people that point people to Jesus, rather like John the Baptist. And another example from scripture that's worth thinking about is Cornelius. In this fanciful picture here, we have Cornelius with Peter. Do you remember what happened there? That God prepared Cornelius's heart in Acts chapter 10 through Cornelius's spiritual practices of praying and the fact that he gave him a vision. And then he arranges for Peter to come to Cornelius's house. Cornelius and his household get baptized. Who can claim the credit for that? Can Peter? Did he meet Cornelius? Did he first help him to think about Jesus? No. An angel did that. Peter's part was to respond to the invitation and come and do some teaching, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and then the whole household are baptized. You see that it's God has many things in play. He's working in many different ways to help people become Christians that are invisible to us. And that's where we have to trust. It's important that we trust God that He's at work amongst our neighbors and around where we live, our family members, or our friends who are currently far from God. But God is at work. We just may not see it right now. It's a spiritual matter, not just a practical one in terms of outreach. It's a spiritual issue. God is with you everywhere you go. We need to pray for discernment about who and when to reach out to and learn things that will help with that. So with that in mind, let me share this scripture with you that means a lot to me. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. How do we engage in pre-evangelism? One of the things is what Paul talks about here, where he says, I've made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. He's talking about people far from God. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, and all in order to win those Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I'm not under it, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. I'm not free from God's law, under Christ's law, but so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, I'm adaptable to the context. Where God puts me, I will fit in. I won't be my own little island. He wouldn't be an island if he lived in my neighborhood. He would be connected to his neighborhood, even if the neighborhood is very different from him. Even if the people don't share some of his interests or background, he would find a way to connect. If he found weak people, he would relate to them as a weak person. If he found a Jew, he would relate to them as a Jew. This is how we do pre-evangelism. It's by connecting. This isn't about preaching the gospel as such. It's about connecting with people on their level so that we can have an opportunity to build a relationship so that we might then be able to share the gospel when that becomes possible. So when we engage with people in this sort of pre-evangelism way, one of the things that we're doing is we are learning about other people's assumptions and trying to figure out how we can connect with them with what we have to share with them. Because people around us have their own view of the world that's different to ours. We have our lens through which we see the world and faith and everything to do with it. That's our lens. But the lens of our neighbors and friends is quite different. It's what you call a worldview. And an illustration of this came to me recently in terms of an assumed worldview, an unexamined worldview. Because one of the things we try to help people with is to re-examine their assumptions about life and God and what the meaning of life is and the purpose of life and what love is and everything to do with religion and Christianity. We're trying to help people reassess that. And they need to reassess that before they're ready to become a Christian. So the other day, I was walking up this footpath that some of you will recognize. It's right as you get into Croxley from Watford. And as I was walking along this footpath, there was a man in front of me, not the chap in the photograph there, somebody else that had gone by the time I took the photograph. But he was walking in front of me about 20, 30 steps in front of me. And as we approached these signs, he didn't walk under them. He walked around them. So can you see that around the vertical poles, there are bits of grass worn away? Can you see that on the right and the left of the poles there? He's not the only one who walks around the poles. He didn't walk underneath. In fact, if I give you that next picture, there you go. So can you see where it's worn away to the right and to the left of the pole? And in fact, as I then stood and took these photographs, some other people walked past and I saw that they did, not all of them, but quite a lot of them did the same thing. They diverted from the center of the path and walked right around it and didn't go underneath the sign. Anyway, I saw the guy disappearing in the distance. And so I walked quickly as I could really. And eventually I caught up with him and I said, excuse me, I hope you don't mind me talking to you about this, but I noticed I was walking behind you and you didn't walk under the signs, you walked round them. And he looked at me, and of course he looked to be a bit strange, because like, who am I asking him about this? Must have been a bit weird for him. It was quite early in the morning. So I said, why didn't you walk under the signs? He said, didn't I? I said, no, you walked round the poles on the outside. He said, did I? Oh, I guess I did. Huh. I said, well, I'm sorry, do you mind my asking why? You know, what's the reason? He said, I have no idea. And I thought it was hilarious that here's someone who isn't walking in a straight line, but is going off on a diversion for probably some superstitious reason, I guess. Maybe it's a bit like not walking under ladders or something. I don't really know. But he hadn't even thought about it. He hadn't thought about why he was doing what he was doing. And that's a good illustration of most people have no idea what they believe about God. Or not. They don't have a process of reasoning that brought them to this place. If you ask them, why do you or do you not believe in God? Most people can't tell you. If you ask them what they believe about Jesus and why they probably can't tell you. If you ask them what it means to become a Christian or live as a Christian life, they almost certainly can't tell you something that they've thought about. They might tell you something else they've heard. But people have, and we all have, let's face it, so many assumptions. And part of pre-evangelism is helping people to examine those assumptions. So rather than when we first meet someone, say, let me help you become a Christian, or or just dive straight into deep Bible study, most of the time what we need to do is ask people about their faith life, about their thinking, about spirituality, and about God, and about the scriptures, and about religion, and discuss with them why they hold those views, because almost certainly they will not have thought about it. So I'm going to skip over some of the detail here about what we find. I'll only reference this and send you the slides later. The writers of the scriptures have assumptions about God and about faith. The most postmodern world we live in now also have assumptions about God and faith. They are very different. And when we bring these two together, they can be fruit for, or fuel rather, for great meaningful deep conversations. Again, I'm not going to stay with this right now. I'll send this list to you of common postmodern assumptions. Let's finish with a little bit of discussion about the approach. So the approach relies a lot on what we talked about from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about getting into other people's worlds. So we address people and talk to people about faith from within their worldview or culture. You notice in Acts chapter 17 that when Paul is in Athens, he builds his sermon around some ideas that the local people would have understood. He talks about the fact that they worship an unknown God, and he says, "What you worship as unknown, this I will proclaim to you." So he's entering their world and their worldview. They thought there were unknown gods. Paul says, "Well, that's not a problem, but I know about a God that I would like to tell you about." You see how he's connecting with their world and their worldview. He talks about, in quotes from one of their own poets, he's using their language to get into their world. And that's vital if we're going to help people deal with their assumptions. Maybe we might want to think about utilizing some of the modern day poets and prophets that exist in our culture to get across our own message, using perhaps their ideas. Songwriters and musicians like Bono in U2 and Bob Dylan or Kendrick Lamar, poets and spoken word artists like Maya Angelou and Rupert Kaur, filmmakers and storytellers like Christopher Nolan, who explores the profound questions about time and morality and identity in films like Interstellar and Inception, or Greta Gerwig, or contemporary authors like Malcolm Gladwell and others, social critics and philosophers like Jordan Peterson, pop culture figures like Lin-Manuel Miranda and Taylor Swift, who addresses in her songs a lot of issues around vulnerability, relationships, the search for authenticity. And she connects deeply with her audiences. And again, we might want to investigate that world if that's the world of the people that we're reaching out to. What we see with Jesus is that he does the same thing. When he talks to the Samaritan woman, he doesn't blast her with all the truths from his perspective of what it means to have a relationship with Yahweh. He engages with her on her level, as the story I expect you know well from John chapter 4. He's doing some pre-evangelism by talking about water and the need for living water. He challenges her understanding of worship. Have a look at that passage. Another way of approaching people in this way is to ask questions. When Philip goes to see the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he begins with a question, not a statement. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading? Can I help you?" It's a very open and vulnerable way to approach someone, asking a question. Or another way to approach someone to do some pre-evangelism is to stir a debate. Perhaps a bit more risky, this one, but you could stir a debate like Nicodemus coming to Jesus late at night. Remember that in John chapter 3? Jesus engages with Nicodemus's understanding of the law and spiritual matters. He uses metaphors like being born again, challenging Nicodemus's perspective and encouraging him to think more deeply about what he actually believes, though he is an expert, perhaps Israel's preeminent expert in the law. They have a bit of a debate together. Maybe that's a way we can approach somebody and help them to plow their ground. Or lastly, I think it's last, is we can just do some good. Another way to plow the ground is to do good around people so that they notice. It did say about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that he was someone who went about doing good. and healing all who were oppressed. He got people's attention, sometimes not by his message, but by his actions of simply doing good. How much we might get a better audience of spiritually interested people if we just went around doing good for our neighbors, our work colleagues, our friends, and whoever God puts in our path, having a genuine care for people. I do think, as an example, Cafe West is an example of this. A bunch of people of Christian faith wanting to do good in the community. I was there on this Tuesday, had a great time, nice slice of cake and some nice coffee, sitting down talking to Ian and another chap just about various things. And of course, funnily enough, though it wasn't a church event, God came up in the conversation and I was able to talk about God with these two men. I mean, that happens because of this community engagement going on. It's doing good. And there are many other ways to do that. So let me wrap up so we've got time for some conversation here. In summary, what does it mean to do pre-evangelism? Firstly, it means building relationships, genuine relationships with people, genuine connections that establish then trust and hopefully a greater level of openness between you and the person, such that then you can get into the deeper spiritual matters. Secondly, addressing questions and concerns, engaging with people's doubts and their misunderstandings about faith in a way that is respectful and thoughtful. Thirdly, demonstrating Christian love to people so that they experience the love of Christ, not just be told about it. Living out the teachings of Jesus in such a way that showcases the transformative power of the gospel. They will soon come to know that if you hadn't become a Christian, you wouldn't be treating them quite in that lovingly a way. Fourthly, creating curiosity, sparking interest in spiritual matters through meaningful discussions, personal testimony, or perhaps sharing thought-provoking insights. And fifthly, cultivating receptive hearts by helping people to recognize their need for God and the limitations of life without him. Pre-evangelism is grounded in the understanding that faith really is a journey. It's an overused phrase, but it's true. It really is a journey. And people may need time and preparation before they are ready to fully consider or accept the gospel message. So that's what I wanted to share tonight on that point. I'm going to stop the sharing for a second and then ask us to have a bit of a think about, let me just share some thoughts with you for discussion here. We can stay in one group. I think it's not too big. So what stands out to you about what we've talked about tonight, about pre-evangelism? What stands out? What do we learn from Jesus that's relevant here about pre-evangelism? How can we perhaps develop more of a heart for pre-evangelism? What stands in the way? And then what will help us to engage more in this kind of a way? What would it look like in your life to live out some of the things we've talked about today?